As they head that way, I'm going to ask you to take your bulletin out one more time. As they head that way, would you take that out, open it up for a second, and see a new announcement that's in there. Maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't, but I want to share a couple of thoughts on it. How many counties, anybody know, how many counties are in the state of Michigan? 83 in our state. On May 17th, every one of the cities where the county seat is going to have a prayer meeting led by a Baptist pastor. And those that are coordinating it asked if I would be the one to lead us in Eaton County. So that's why it's in here. That's why we encourage everybody to come. Here's what's going to happen that day. We'll have our morning service, regular Sunday school morning service. And as soon as we say amen, we're going to Charlotte. We're going to Charlotte. And we'll go to the Eaton County Courthouse Square, which is not the Eaton County buildings that are used today. It's the big red courthouse there right in the middle of town. If you don't know where it is, you can ask me or somebody else that day. This prayer meeting will last between 15 and 20 minutes. There's not going to be donuts and coffee. We're not going to have all kinds of stuff. We're going to pray. And we're encouraging everybody to come and join us. I have some other pastors I'm calling on to see if they'd be willing to bring some others along too. So please keep that in mind. May 17th, we want to strive to start around that time, and we'll hear more about it as we get closer to it. So we're praying for God to revive our state. Amen. You think we need that?
Amen.
Our cities, our country, and this is a concerted effort that we've been asked to join together in prayer. So please keep that in mind. We'll hear more about it as we come along, but praise the Lord for an opportunity like that. Now, let's do take our Bible. Turn to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. We were there last week. We're there again today. And we want to read together verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 1. And once you find it, if you're able, would you stand with me and we'll read together verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 1. If you're able, we'll read that together. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's begin. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We're continuing and we're getting to the finish line, I should say, of our study on Jesus, the I Am. We looked through the Gospel of John and we saw where Jesus, he makes these declarations of his divinity through the I Ams. He said, I am Alpha and Omega here in Revelation chapter 1, the beginning and the ending. In Gospel of John, he said, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the vine. And then we saw on Resurrection Sunday, I am the resurrection and the life. We need a Savior who can be the beginning and the ending. We need a Savior who can start something and finish it in His own way, own power, and for us to be able to receive. Reminds me of a man who hired some painters to paint his home. When they finished, they handed the owner the bill. And on the bill, by the paint, it said $0. The man said, "You guys did such a good job. Why aren't you charging me for the paint?" That painter looked at him and said, "Oh, don't worry about the paint. It's on the house today." We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because we can't save ourselves, friends. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can do nothing except receive it. And have you done that? Have you done that? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. And last week we saw how Jesus Christ made the way for us to communicate with the God of the universe, the God who created everything we see. He is the only way we can reach out to God Himself. And the reason He came, the Bible says very clearly in 1 John 3, verse 8, The Bible says this purpose of the Son of God was manifested was that he might destroy the works of the devil. Man, how many would love to see the works of the devil gone today? I'd love to that. But we know that means there are some things that need to happen in our own life too. Because the Bible's pretty clear that sin is something we still have to deal with. And in chapter 2 of 1 John, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Today I want to consider and focus on Jesus Christ as being the beginning and the ending. The beginning and the ending. When he said, I am Alpha and Omega, he adds to that the beginning and the ending. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we consider this. How's your walk with Jesus? How's your walk with Jesus? Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his presence and availability. We thank you, Lord, for his service, his sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that he's our Lord, our master, and one we are accountable to. Oh God, I pray, help us to meditate on him today. And specifically about how he starts things and he finishes them. And the specific things you tell us about in the Bible. Lord, I pray that would only encourage us, if not convict us, perhaps, about our walk with him and with you. I pray the Holy Spirit would have freedom in our hearts today, Lord. Help us to lay aside everything that may distract us and anything that the flesh wants to keep between our ears and eyes, and let the Word of God speak today, I pray. And may you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the beginning and the ending. Let me share with you some thoughts about this, about our walk with Jesus. Number one, creation pictures Jesus as the beginning and ending. Creation, if you just look out and see, as soon as you can open your eyes or feel with your hands or smell with your nose or taste with your tongue, you know something greater than you is out there. Amen. And it's amazing to see little children, infants now, who are learning those things, I love the grandkids, man. I'm so thankful for our kids and our grandkids. But to see that little grandson, he looks everywhere. And except when you want to look in his eyes, as soon as you try to look in his eyes, he's looking like this and like this. How many know what I'm talking about? It takes time for them to grow into that. And he's learning amazing things even at this young age, as we all should be learning, amen? And creation is a picture of what Jesus does as the beginning and ending. In fact, let's go to the record of God's creation, Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. Look at a couple thoughts there. Chapter 1, and I'll read verse 1 and 2, and here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the Reader's Digest version right there of the week. Then he goes back and begins to tell us the details. And the earth, verse 2, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Creation pictures Jesus as the beginning and ending. And here in Genesis 1, we see Jesus made everything out of nothing. Nothing. Someone long ago, and from what I have read, it's attributed to a church father, who would be called a church father, around 200 AD or so, and is used, and Latin was used in their writings, and he dubbed this the creatio ex nihilo, created out of nothing, created out of nothing. There was no dust, there was no wood or nails, there was nothing until God spoke it into existence. That's how he made the things around us. And it is the triune God who worked together and brought order out of nothing. But we know Jesus was right at the center of it. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, that tells me that everywhere I look, including in myself, there's the fingerprints of Christ are on it. The fingerprints of Jesus are there. Certainly the Father and the Spirit, the Bible tells us, were active as well in creation week. But here in John 1, it says nothing was made without Jesus that was made. He made everything out of nothing. And Jesus finished creation with compelling evidence for faith. Compelling evidence for faith. Hey, it's a blessing to be taught and told, man, everything we see is made by God. But can I tell you something? It doesn't have to just be seen. It needs to be believed. Amen. It needs to be believed. And here's the reason why. None of us were there at the beginning. We don't have an eyewitness today. We have God's witness. And there are men who say they have witness of things. But we have to trust in faith. And Jesus finished creation with compelling evidence for faith. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking of faith, the hall of faith is often called Hebrews chapter 11, recording about men and women who had great faith in God, great examples for us to consider our Savior as well. Hebrews chapter 11, and take a look with me at verse number 3, please. Verse number 3. Here's what it says in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do we know God made everything? How do we know Jesus has his fingerprints on everything? Well, he told us in his Bible. But we also have to have faith. And through God, and through the faith in what he says is true, he begins to share with us understanding and why we have this. Did you know there's people that don't believe God made the world and everything else? Anybody knew that? Yeah. In fact, there's lots of people out there who do. And they consider themselves quite smart. Well, here's some acceptable things in the science community. And when I say science, I'm talking about creation as well. But some things are seen from a different perspective, obviously, in God's word than in man's eyes. For example, I'll give you a definition here. A light year, you've heard of them. A light year is simply this. It is the distance light travels in one Earth year. That is how they measure it. It's a measure of time and space or speed from one year that light can travel where we can see. And they know today that we can't see things out in the universe. If you go out tonight, turn out all the lights on your house, and if you're like me, you can't turn everybody's lights out in town, but at least be able to look up in the sky and see the stars. And they say there's galaxies out there that are 45 billion light years away. 46.5 billion light years away. So let's consider this. If it took a year, one light year for one ability to see something, and it takes 40, and there's 46.5 billion light years away of galaxies, according to astronomers, how long do you think they say is how old is the universe? If it took 46.5 billion light years to see it, then it takes, they say the universe is 46.5 billion light years. But that's not what they say. Because of other physics, they have to agree that it's not, the universe is not that old. So they come up with a number, 13.8 billion light years. So let me ask you this. How much faith does it take for them to believe in their numbers than the numbers that God reaches for us? It takes billions of light years of faith. Here's God's record. If we were to go through the record of Genesis and consider the timeline that Scripture covers and shares with us, roughly, the earth is about 6,000 years old, give or take, but certainly God knows better. But that's about how old the Bible teaches is the world and the universe. And if the speed of light is true and still true today, then that would be far too slow for us to see anything up in the sky. But we have a God who can do anything. Consider this, and this is one theory. This is not the only one given by a biblical creationist and so forth. One theory is based on the rapid growth process that God used during the creation week. For example, God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground to an adult man. The animals and the plants were formed out of the earth and grew rapidly to maturity that moment, that day. The laws of physics were not the same during those few days of creation. So this is a theory which is plausible. I'm just sharing it with you, and it makes sense to me. That's why I share it with you. That God could have rapidly brought light from the distant objects to the earth on that fourth day, and the physical laws that govern the universe today were not in effect until day six, when it was over. Genesis chapter 1, if you're still there, take a look at verse 31 and then chapter 2 and verse 1. The laws of physics would have been different, as well as all the rest of time following day six. Take a look. Chapter 1, verse 31 says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Thus, verse 1 of chapter 2, "The heavens and the earth," what? "Were finished, and all the host of them." And I bring this up, friends, because dismissing a young earth is not necessary to work with the numbers we know that are true today. And here's why. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I ask you this question. Is it better to have faith in finite man or faith in an infinite God, the I Am, who made everything we see? He's the beginning. He's the ending, and creation is a tremendous picture of that. You know, if I think about it enough and I can share with somebody, this is a great tool to tell someone about Jesus. Amen. Take a look out there. The Bible says the Savior made it all, and he loves you and cares for me, etc. Creation, it pictures Jesus as the beginning and the ending. Redemption. Number two, redemption pictures Jesus as the beginning and ending. To redeem something is to buy or pay the price in order to set free. In other words, to buy a slave's freedom. And by the way, that's what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. Amen. Yes. He paid the price to set us free to know him and the Heavenly Father. Jesus fulfilled prophecies at the birth of the Redeemer. He fulfilled the prophecies, no one else. One statement says that he fulfilled 18 prophecies at his birth alone. His lineage, that he was born of a virgin, the place where he was born, the gifts of the Magi, and the massacre of the infants, all recorded in the Old Testament hundreds, if not thousands, of years before Jesus came. He is the one who fulfilled those prophecies. And even during his ministry, he fulfilled prophecies that said, when the Christ comes, this is what it's going to look like. Would you look to Luke chapter 4 with me, please? Luke chapter 4. Jesus fulfilled prophecies of the ministry of the Redeemer. Chapter 4, I'm going to look at verse number 17. And here we read about Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. He goes back to his hometown, the town of Nazareth, not Bethlehem, but Nazareth, where he grew up and was raised, physically speaking. And in verse number, he went to the synagogue of the town of Nazareth, which it sounds like was normal. He and his family, perhaps, other men, etc., would come and would share and read words of God there at the synagogue. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' If you want to make a note, that is in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Verse 20 tells us, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." You ever been in a situation, in a group of people, where you could hear a pin drop? And you were waiting for the next word, the next thing. And that's exactly what was happening in that room. Then notice what happened, verse 21. "And began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." They heard it first. The Savior's here. The Redeemer's here. And everything he just read, he was going to go do. He healed the sick. He brought sight to the blind. He preached deliverance. He was the one who in the accepted time, the year of the Lord, brought salvation to mankind. And he's the one who fulfilled the prophecy, even in his ministry as the Redeemer. But he didn't stop there. Would you go with me to John chapter 19? John chapter 19, and we're going to look at this tonight too. John 19. Jesus has been on the cross now for a few hours. The blood has been falling. And he's made several statements that fulfill prophecy, as a matter of fact, in Scripture. And then it comes to verse number 28, after he had seen his mother, after he'd seen Mary. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." You see, Jesus fulfilled the cost of the Redeemer, the cost for sin, the sacrifice of a sinless lamb. And that is who he was when he hung on the cross. And he's still the lamb today, but now he's the victorious lamb. Amen? He's the living lamb. He's the living Savior. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." The payment lasts forever. Forever. And that's our Savior. Do you see? Do you see? The redemption pictures Jesus as the beginning and the end. Would you go to Philippians chapter 1 with me, please? Creation pictures Jesus as the beginning and ending. Redemption pictures him as the beginning and ending. And do you know that your walk in Christ pictures Jesus as the beginning and ending? Philippians chapter 1 is where we want to start here. The Christian walk pictures Jesus as the beginning and ending. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is the beginning. Philippians chapter 1, take a look, verse number 6. Would you read it with me? Verse number 6, if we're there, would you read it with me? Let's begin. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What's the good work he began in you? That you're his, that you're a child of God by faith in him, accepting what he did, trusting him for your salvation alone. Remember again, he said, "I'm the way, we have it behind me, the truth and the life. There's nobody else that you can trust and put trust in. Jesus Christ is the only one." You know, the new life has great victories. Amen. Has great victories. By the way, if it had no victory, what would life be like for the Christian? You know, it's not supposed to necessarily be roses, but when God tells us in his word, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. That means he's pointing out there's things to rejoice over. Amen? There's things to rejoice over. 1 John chapter 5. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 5. And take a look at verse number 3. There are great victories in the new life in Christ. Do you know? Commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What's it say? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, the fact that you put faith in Christ, God says that is a victory right there. That is a victory. And he wants to continue to use you and continue to help you grow, not faith to be saved again or better or worse. No, to grow and trusting him with everything you've got in life now. Everything. Hand it over to him and grow in our walk with him. The new life has great victories, but it also has great challenges. Psalm 37 says this, verse 23, 24, says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Jesus repeated this thought when he said that no man can pluck, any man who puts faith in me, no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand, and no man can pluck him out of mine, because we're in the hands of the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Can we break fellowship with God? Can we have a broken fellowship with God? Just like we can with family members, those that are close to us, we can have moments where we're, I'm not going to spend time with that person. And yet God says every day, like the father of the prodigal, he's there waiting for you to come and be with him again and again. And he enjoys and delights in our presence with him, our time with him. Do you know him as Savior? If you do, the Bible says that falling is not abnormal. But it doesn't have to be every day. Amen. It doesn't have to be consistent. In fact, that's what the growing in faith does. It helps you grow past some of these sins that so easily beset us and give it over to God, and by God's grace continue to grow in him. The new life has great challenges, but by God's grace, it is a new life. And faith in Christ for salvation is the beginning. Faith in Jesus Christ for sanctification. Sanctification is ongoing, is ongoing. That means God wants us to take on the sanctified life in Jesus Christ. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, the sanctified life. Sanctified means set apart. I'm beginning to realize, okay, this is from God's word. This is what God desires out of me in my heart, etc. This is how God desires I be more like the Savior. This is how he doesn't. And we begin to realize, how are we going to be more like our Savior and less like the world and living in the flesh, as Scripture tells us. Verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Here's what it says, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What do all those people have in common? They have sin. And he says, this is the picture, this is the category that reveals much of what's on the heart. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." What changed? "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says, you're washed, you're sanctified. I've set you apart. Spiritually, you're no longer a part of that. Now you need to grow in your faith and live like it. Live like it. And let God have control of your life, of your thoughts, of your heart. God says he can handle it much better than you. How many believe that God can handle your life better than you can? Me too. In fact, I know it's true. But praise God, he says, there's a way to do that. Continue to be, seek the sanctified life in Christ. Follow the example of Christ's good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you know that coming to church today was a good work for you? Amen. Being in God's house, gathering together with the believers in Christ, striving to learn of him and serve him together, that's a good work. Praise God. But that doesn't get you to heaven, but it is part of living the Christian life. Seek out and follow the example of Christ's good works. And then let's look at this one, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll close with this. Accept the sanctified life in Christ. Take it on. Follow the example of Christ Jesus' good works. And then, final thought, submit to the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit. Submit to the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Would you read this verse with me, please? It's a short one, but man, does it have great power. Let's read verse 16, Galatians 5. Let's begin. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to ask by a show of hands how many of us have done something or thought something or said something or anything that we wish we hadn't done this last week. I'm not talking 10 years ago or 5 years ago or when I was a kid. I'm talking last week. And God says, man, I could have avoided that if I'd have taken the moment and said, Holy Spirit, would you lead me? Yes. Let me do what you say. And then the times when I did, it's not a matter of me gloating around. Guess what I can do? It's a matter of giving Jesus glory for what he's done for me. How the Holy Spirit continues to work. How the Heavenly Father's plan can be fulfilled. Amen. And can use you and anybody else who is submissive to his guidance and influence. How's your walk? How's your walk? Sometimes we're hoping for these big giant leaps and something so exciting and amazing that it can't be denied. When it seems to me that most of the Christian walk is spent day by day, giving God what he desires, giving ourselves over to him, letting him have his way. Christopher Columbus and his crew of three ships started their journey from Spain to find an all-water route to Asia on August of 1492. They encountered storms, hunger, discouragement. The crews of the three ships were nearly in mutiny. In fact, one of them did, but they were brought back under control. They sailed for 36 days before discovering the Bahama Islands and gathered much supplies, and morale was restored, and they continued on from there. In his journal, Columbus wrote an article or something every single day, and it's recorded, I guess, in a particular museum. I'm not sure which one. But his most common entry in his journal were just four words. Today, we sailed on. Today we sailed on. We didn't go backwards. We didn't even necessarily try to stay where we were at, but we were looking on the horizon and striving to go where we believe the destination is. Christian, we have a Savior who's the beginning and the ending. He's Jesus. And he says, would you take up your cross daily and follow me? How is that going today? Heavenly Father, I pray, help us to consider this today, mainly for a believer in Christ, but perhaps there's a soul that needs Jesus too, that's among us, Lord, that simply would you show him, hey, this is the new life, and it is the best life. It is the best life. Oh God, I pray you do a mighty work, and your Holy Spirit would have freedom on our hearts today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, with heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. Let me ask a couple questions. Then I'll be done. Are you here this morning, Christian friend? That means you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You put faith in him, you called on him, and accepted Christ as your Savior at some point in life. You were born again. You weren't born with it, but you were born again because of your trust in him and cry out for that salvation and accepting what he did on the cross. Friend, if that's you this morning, can I ask you with my hand, by testimony, no one's looking around, did you do that? Is that your testimony today? I'm saved, preacher, and by God's grace, that's my testimony today. Here's my hand in response to that. Yes, thank you, all around. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Well, Christian friend, this really was for us to remember and remind us of our Savior being the beginning and the ending, specifically in our walk with him. Has God spoken to you? Something's got to change. Maybe something needs to be set aside, or something else needs to be taken on, or whatever the Lord desires. A great meeting with you. But can I pray alongside you if that's your need today? Pastor, remember me. God's spoken to me about my life and Christian walk. I want to do what God wants to do. And in response to that, here's my hand. Would you pray alongside me? Friend, I'll not embarrass you. Please, don't think I will, but I want to pray alongside because my hand's up too. Amen. Yes, I saw that. Amen. Pray for me. I'm born again, but I know something needs to change in my Christian walk to make it more like Christ. Amen. Yes. Any others? Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah. One more question and then I'll close in prayer. Pastor, I've heard of Jesus. We've talked about him today. We've heard about his sacrifice on the cross and his shed blood that covers sin for all who put their faith and trust in him, who call out and for salvation in him. I can't say I've ever done that. I can't say there was a time when I can look back and say, whether I remember the particular day or week, but there was a time when I wasn't born again, and then I was because of that cry out for salvation. I don't have that. Would you remember me? Would you remember me as you close in prayer? I want this settled. I don't want to wait any longer. Or maybe just simply to understand things about it. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Here's my hand. No one's looking around. It's just me. And again, no way do we want to embarrass anybody. Please remember me when you close. I think I need that salvation. Heavenly Father, you're good to us, Lord, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for bringing Jesus in the form of Jesus, the man of God, the Son of God, the God-man who died on the cross, who rose again, who awaits to bring us back to you. Well, now, Lord, in between now and then, we need your help. Many of us have said, you've shown us right here today, there's a change that needs to happen in our Christian walk. Oh, God, I pray that we'd seal that decision with you and that this would be a week where we make another step of giving Christ our cross and letting him have his way through our life. I pray you'd work during this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the organ to softly play in just a moment. When she begins to play that song, would you respond by speaking and talking to the Lord? You can do it right where you're at. You can make it a big deal. Step out. Pray at the front. But the Lord wants to hear from you if he's told you that's the need. Would you respond as she begins to play at this time?